Chapel, November 12, 1985, Reverend Peggy Hames.
Please be seated. Let us join our hearts and our minds in prayer. O Lord our God, creator of the heavens and of the earth, redeemer and sustainer of all life, we would come to worship this morning to praise you. But as we think of your great and glorious deeds that you have done for your people across the years, and the great and glorious and loving deeds that you have done for us, we find our words inadequate. O Lord our God, we would come to worship this morning, opening our hearts and exposing our deepest needs and fears. But we are afraid, for it is painful, and our words cannot convey the depth of feeling that we bear. O Lord our God, we would come into worship this day, full of concern and compassion for those around us, for those who suffer, who are in need and in want. The need is so great, Lord, and we feel so small. We come to worship this day, feeling inadequate, feeling burdened, wanting to celebrate if only we had the right words. Move in us and through us by your Spirit. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to share. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? The idol? A workman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and cast it for silver chains. He who is impoverished chooses for an offering wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an image that will not move. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows upon them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May God bless the reading and the hearing and the living out of his holy word in our lives. Let us pray. Our Father, we hear many words. We speak many words. by your Spirit and by your power, somehow in this time, may we hear your word. Amen. It will come as no great revelation to you, I'm sure, for me to stand up here and tell you that there are two kinds of people in the world. Surely everyone knows that by now. The only problem I've found is that we don't agree on what two kinds of people there are in the world. Some people will argue that there are good people and bad people. But the only problem I see with that is that sometimes I'm good and sometimes I'm bad. And so which group do I fall in? No, I don't think that's the right category. Others will say that the world is made up of rich people and poor people. But if that's the case, I say, then we should have four categories. There are those who are rich and those who are poor, and those who used to be rich but now have become poor, and those who used to be poor and now have become rich. And we could even make a case for a fifth group of those who fall somewhere in between. No, I don't think that's it. Still others would say that the world is made up of those who are old and those who are young. Well, that's well and good, but where do we draw the line? To my 5-year-old niece, I'm ancient. To my 80-year-old aunt, I'm fresh out of the cradle. Who's old and who's young? No, it's much simpler than that. The world is divided into two groups of people, those who are always early and those who are always late. Don't you know folks who inevitably arrive at the concert before the orchestra does? And then there are those who inevitably are lucky to make it by intermission time. In my family, we were always early. Now, you need not concern yourselves with grave theological discussions about the unpardonable sin, because the unpardonable sin, at least as I learned it, was to be late. Inevitably, we would rush about the house like headless chickens, trying to get ready and be there on time. You should translate on time as being at least 10 or 15 minutes early. We would arrive at our usual early time and then spend another half hour waiting for the rest of the folks to get there. At times it seems like I've spent half of my life waiting in parking lots for the auditorium to open, waiting in Sunday school classes for the teacher and the rest of the class to get there, waiting in the church for the wedding music to begin. But at least that kind of waiting isn't bad, because I know there's going to be an end to it. Eventually, the auditorium doors will open and I can take my seat. Eventually, the rest of the class will get there and we can begin our lesson. Eventually, the wedding music will begin and the bride will march down the aisle and the mothers will cry a little bit. That waiting's easy because we know there's going to be an end to it. Once upon a time, a long time ago, there was another group of folks who waited. Except their waiting was much more difficult because they could not see the end to it. They had made their homes in places which were not really their homes. They had raised their families among people who were not their people. They'd gone around saying that their God was the biggest and the best God on the block. But now his royal city from which they came seemed small and provincial in comparison to the places in which they were now living. Some of them could still smell the smoke of a burning temple, and most all of them could still taste the bitter ashes of lost and broken dreams. Their faith had been bound up with their kingdom, and now one of them was destroyed, and the other was wavering. With hearts and minds full of unanswered questions, Israel's exiles went about living their lives in Babylon. In the midst of such a time, in the midst of such a people, there came a prophet. And the prophet spoke of those who had no power. And the exiles perked up their ears because they knew what he meant. And the exiles spoke of those who were faint from weariness. And the exiles nodded their heads and muttered an amen or two under their breath, because they knew what he meant. And the prophet spoke of God giving power to the powerless and strength to the weary. And they said amen a little louder and a little more often and edged forward in their seats because they wanted to know what he meant. If such a thing could be true, if such a thing could happen to them, it would be enough to make their stooped shoulders strong and to lift their sagging spirits. But there was a catch. There's always a catch in something like that. For the prophet said, these things would come to those who waited for the Lord. They would renew their strength. They would mount up with wings like eagles. They would run and not be weary. They would walk and not faint. And the exiles sat back in their seats, and they let out the breath that they'd been holding, and slowly their pounding hearts subsided, because they knew all about waiting. They had waited day after day, week after week, month after month, for the siege of Jerusalem to be lifted. They had waited for God to come down and intervene and save his royal city. They were really waiting, whether they realized it or not. They were waiting out the last pitiful days of their nation. They knew all about waiting, for even now they waited. Some of them waited in Babylon to return to the land of their homes, to the places of their memories, while other more realistic ones of them waited for those memories to subside so they could get about living their lives. They knew about waiting all too well. And so do we. We do a lot of waiting, waiting for this day to pass and the next, waiting for this week to be over with so we can get on to next week, waiting for next month to be done. We wait impatiently to be through with our first year of seminary, and then the next one, 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 however many you take. We wait for one semester to begin, and then wait eagerly for it to end. We wait for the holidays and for summer vacations, and I suspect those of you who have school-aged children wait just as eagerly for summer vacation to be over with. We know all about waiting, but that's all superficial stuff, marking off time on a calendar. We also know something about a much deeper and a much more profound kind of waiting. It comes from within. It is a deep yearning, a profound longing, something that goes much deeper than waiting behind someone in the express lane in the supermarket or waiting on the highway for an accident to clear. It's a deep, profound longing. We have waited for the church to live out the gospel that it preaches and to accept and include all persons, all brothers and sisters as part of God's family, joint heirs in the grace of life, regardless of race or sex or financial statements. We've waited for that time when no one who has the world's goods will turn away from a brother or a sister in need. We have waited for that day when we can live with each other, neighbor with neighbor, nation with nation, conservative with moderate, with liberal, with all of the folks in between, when we can live with each other, not based on fear or force, but with love and respect. We've waited for that day when truth and not deceit is honored and practiced, and when justice is outnumbered in abundance only by mercy. We have waited, each one of us, deep down inside, if we're honest with ourselves, for that day when we can cast off those things that weigh us down, when we can cast off the fear and the anxiety and the uncertainties that hang on us like a heavy burden, when we can put them behind us like so much unnecessary baggage. We have waited. And at times, even the best of us grow faint. And at times, even the strongest of us become weary. And if we thought that we could really be honest in church, we'd get that prophet off to the side, not out where everyone could hear us, but off into a corner, and we'd grab him by the lapels, and we would say, "We're tired of waiting." If we could be honest in church. Enough talk about tomorrow, and the next day, and the next year. We want action today. We want some kind of results today. We're tired of waiting for people who will not change and who have no intention of changing. We're tired of waiting for dreams that never get past the realm of fantasy, for an end to conflicts and divisions that seem to have no end. We're tired of waiting. But then again, perhaps that's part of our problem, for we have equated waiting with sitting back and folding our arms and waiting to see what the world brings by. And nothing could be farther than the biblical truth than that. For the waiting that prophet talked about wasn't like a traveler sitting in an airport, thumbing through a magazine, waiting for his or her plane to come. No, that kind of waiting is like the person that you love most in the world is on that plane, and you're waiting for their arrival. It's an expectant waiting, expectant that something will happen, that something that has been promised is going to come true. We do not wait merely treading water or killing time, but we wait for the Lord. Israel had grown faint and weary, and her waiting seemed pointless, for her carefully constructed image of God, of who God was and what God did, had been knocked down and lay in shambles like a child's tower of blocks that's been knocked over. And the prophet gently chided them. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The God whom you worship is bigger than any of your ideas about God. The God whom you worship created the world and all that is in it, and all of the worlds beyond it, simply by calling them forth. Have you not heard? Have you not known? Your power doesn't come from your army or from your king, but it comes from the God whose power is limitless. To the victors belong the spoils," the Babylonians might well say. "But God says to those who have no strength, to those who are weary, to those who are faint belong power and strength and hope." Now, to be sure, that's not the way of the world, for the world says that the strong get stronger while the weak get weaker. But when have you ever known God to go in the way of the world? God says, "Your ways are not my ways," and he gives power to the faint. And to those who have no might, he increases their strength. And the prophet says to us, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God is beyond our understanding and our comprehension, but he is not beyond our trust." Once upon a time, there was another group of folk who waited. There weren't very many of them, and they weren't very well known. They didn't wait in hope, but instead with a kind of numbed despair. They weren't waiting for an event to happen and something wonderful to take place. They waited because they had nothing else to do with their lives. They waited for searing, painful, full of regret memories to heal and for scars to toughen. They waited through the blackest night of their lives. They waited through the following days that seemed to run together, days they saw through red, swollen, weeping eyes. They waited not expecting anything, not even daring to dream of anything, for all of their dreams had been deflated like a balloon with a hole punched in it. They waited. And then on one bright and clear morning, incredible news came to them, news that spread like wildfire. He's not dead anymore. He is alive. And they waited. That tiny group of folk who had followed and mourned one Jesus of Nazareth knew that their waiting was not in vain. For they discovered that not only was their God the Lord of all creation, he was Lord even over death. God's power knows no ends. God's love knows no boundaries. That is the God whom we serve. That is the Christ who has promised us, "I am with you." In Christ is our strength when the journey seems insufferably long. Christ is our hope when the victories for which we strive always seem to be just out of our reach. In Christ is our vision when cynicism and impatience cloud our eyes until we cannot see clearly. Have you not known? Have you not heard? This God whom we serve is Lord over all creation. This God whom we serve is Lord even over death. Surely God's grace, God's power, God's love, and God's strength is sufficient for all of our needs. Let us pray. O Lord our God, teach us to wait upon you. Teach us to rely on your strength and not our own. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. You whose lives have been touched by the power and the love of God, go now in the assurance of that love and that power, knowing that the God of all hope and the God of all joy and the God of all strength goes with you, both through this day and all the days to come, till we meet again. Amen.